This is the time of year I've been waiting for. When we get into the month of May, I begin to have hopes and expectations of beautiful spring and summer weather. We've had some coolish and wet weather the last couple of weeks, but the grass is green, the flowers are blooming, and the trees are green again as well. It's a new season. It's baseball season. It's graduation season. It's Mother's and Father's Day season. It's grilling season, picnicking season, and for some of you, maybe even some camping. Maybe you'll be able to take a little bit of vacation time in the next few months. And of course, by now, most of us are registered for the Feast of Tabernacles, and our plans are beginning to take shape. There is so much to enjoy and to look forward to, especially this time of year. But while we're looking forward, I think it's also a good time to pause and look around. To look around and consider what's happening. By now, we've all noted how quickly things are changing in this world, and not for the better. The world right now is more dangerous and confusing than ever. We just wait until next week. We've got a list that we're all familiar with, that things that have been happening that are showing that the world is going the wrong direction. Suddenly, in the last few months or year or so, there's all this confusion about gender and controversy and confusing young children with issues that really they should not have to be worried about at all. Artificial intelligence has also sprung up. And some tell us that that itself is a threat to the existence of mankind in the future. Our national economy always seems to be on the verge of a meltdown. And right now, we're just a few weeks from what possibly could be a very serious and major financial crisis. There is unparalleled political division and anger in our country, much of it caused by the fear of or the threat of climate crisis and changes that are being forced because of that. Our southern border is obviously out of control, and outside of the United States, we see many more wars and rumors of wars all around the world. I've noted that even politicians and news analysts have recognized and made comments recently that the United States of America is in decline. And our enemies are taking advantage of it, and our citizens don't seem to notice or care. But we live in this world. We find our way through this world. Let's think about a moment for the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This has something to do with the way we might view this world. Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is urging us to be praying for people who are in authority, to pray for them and for God to lead them. Verse 2, it says, "For kings, pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." We have the opportunity here to live a peaceable and pleasant, quiet life. And sometimes I wonder if, because of the peaceable life that God has blessed us with, if maybe we lose sight of what's really happening in the world. Now, I know we have brethren, we just were talking about some in Africa and elsewhere, that don't live on the scale or level that we do. But for us personally, as individuals in this part of the world, we still have a quiet and peaceable life, even though the world around us is beginning to come apart. I want to ask you to consider Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19 is the beginning of the passage. We're not going to read all of it right now. Verses 19 through 25 include a strong exhortation about the way we should be living. And I want to come back to that a little bit later. But for now, I want to notice just in the context here, verse 25, a familiar passage, speaking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. We're familiar with that idea, that concept, that teaching that we should not forsake gathering together. Some, unfortunately, have not felt that it's worthwhile or necessary to be a part of the church. They have taken their own path. But the reminder to us is that we need to exhort one another. We need to be together. We need to share our encouragement to stir up love and good works. We're very familiar with that teaching, that understanding. But I want to focus on the last phrase in this verse. So much the more as you see the day approaching. The title of the sermon this afternoon is As You See the Day Approaching. It's essential that we have discernment and understanding so that we can see the changes that are coming about and the direction the world is going in. Again, we have a peaceful and pleasant life for the most part in this part of the world, but things are happening that we need to be aware of and to understand, and things will happen that we need to recognize as they do begin to happen or continue to happen. Turn back to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I don't in any way want to take away from the blessings that we enjoy, the comfort that we have, the peace that we have in our lives, and the things that we look forward to that make our lives so blessed. But at the same time, there's other things happening that Jesus has warned us about and that we need to be aware of and to consider. In Luke 21, we're going to read verse 29. After answering the disciples' question about the end of the age, Jesus spoke a parable. He talked about something we can learn from by watching the seasons change. Verse 29, then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Learn from the trees. We have a dogwood tree in our backyard, and this year, this time of year, with its pink blossoms, it really is beautiful. It really is enjoyable, and it highlights our backyard. In our front yard, we have a weeping beech. Now, a weeping beech is kind of a short tree. It's about 4 feet or so tall, and it kind of goes out in kind of a cascade from the crown of the tree. And for about 5 months of the year, it looks like a stick with other sticks on it. But now this time of year, it's finally beginning to sprout its purple leaves. And shortly, within a few weeks, it'll be a nice canopy of beautiful leaves that fill out this tree in a very beautiful shape. Things are changing. Things are changing. Jesus says, look at the trees. Notice what's happening. There's something going on that we should be taking note of. He mentions a fig tree in particular. Notice the fig tree in particular, and I don't know much about fig trees. We don't have any of those in our yard. We've got some pine, we've got some arborvitae, but we don't have any fig trees. So good old Google helps me a little bit. The fig tree. Fig tree is relatively small, reaches a height of about 10 to 30 feet when it's mature. It has a pleasing, well-spread form with leaves that are up to 10 inches long and divided into three lobes. Reminded me of what Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve took fig leaves and sewed them together to hide their nakedness. I've often wondered how they sewed them together. Okay, did they have a little sewing kit that they stashed away? I don't know how they were able to make them stay together, but they sewed them. The scripture says they sewed them together to hide their nakedness. So these are large leaves that develop on the fig tree. It also continues here that its flowers in early to mid-spring are tiny, greenish blossoms that are hidden from view, but a dozen or more form in each receptacle or branch, and that branch, as the season progresses, eventually bears the tree's fruit. The fig tree goes through some major changes as it develops, as the fruit and the flowers develop through the spring and into the summer. And Jesus draws a lesson for us. We can observe seasonal changes that they take place over a period of time. Generally, there's a transition, a development as we move from one season into the next. And there are indicators, even along the way, before the season changes and then as it's changing, that these things are taking place. The changes are occurring. And even here, with our cold early spring, the temperatures are getting warmer, the sun is setting later, and the trees and shrubs and flowers are blooming. These inevitable changes are taking place. Jesus tells us to learn a lesson from those changes and to realize that the season of this world is also changing. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Being aware of the time is critically important to us. Peter here is writing to the church. His audience is the church. And he has some words of warning to us. 2 Peter 3, verse 1, "Beloved, I now write to you." This is He's writing to the beloved, to the church members. "I'm writing to you now in this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." So Peter is reviewing, as he mentions elsewhere in his epistles, what he knows that we already know. But he feels it's important for us to be reminded and to keep our minds stirred up. "Be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this," he says in verse 3, "that scoffers will come in the last days, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Interesting description. Peter is writing to God's people. Now, hopefully, we don't have a cynical view as people outside of the church might have. Peter was warning of skeptical attitudes of people in general. Most likely, what he had in mind were those attitudes of people who are outside of the church. But the warning is given to the people, to those of us in the church. And we don't have an outright cynical attitude about God's plan and how it is developing. But for us, there is the danger of settling into life and expecting it to continue as is into the future. For now, everything continues as we look forward. Our short-range plans are in place. We're looking forward to things we can enjoy. But in this parable of the fig tree, Jesus warns that we need to be aware of shifts and changes that are subtle at first, but eventually the season and the tree change. I found the sermonette interesting today because it's on a different subject, but teaches, I think, is on somewhat the same lesson. that we are looking for the time when Jesus will return. And if we don't see that happen in the way that we thought it might, then we could become disheartened or discouraged. But the instruction from Peter here is a reminder not to allow ourselves, not only not to be cynical, but not to be so deeply entrenched in our plans, in our anticipation of the future, that we overlook the things that Jesus says are going to happen. And the season can be changing around us. The question is, are we aware of those changes? But it continues on and on. And in fact, it's supposed to. Go back to Genesis chapter 8. After the flood, God made a promise. And that promise continues to this day. Genesis chapter 8. This is the chapter after the flood is over. In verse 20 in Genesis 8, it says, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. He was pleased with the sacrifice that Noah brought to him. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. God's acknowledging that mankind will once again, after the flood, take the course of evil and will develop in ways that show that evil that is present in nature from the very beginning. But he's promised, he said, I will never destroy every living thing as I have done, as he did in the flood. Now notice verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So we build our lives on those patterns. God promised that the seasons and the days and the patterns of life would continue, and that he would never destroy mankind again as he did in the flood. But God also warned of changes that will happen at the end of this age. God promised that he would not destroy mankind again, but he also warned that at the end of the age, mankind would destroy mankind unless he intervened. Matthew 24. Verse 22. Talks about a great tribulation in verse 21. Such has not been since the beginning of the world. That's to stop and think about that statement. There's been terrible disaster in mankind's history. But what will come at the end of the age, Jesus says, is something the likes of which the world has never seen and never will see again. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So again, God promised that he would not destroy mankind, but there's a warning that at the end of the age, unless he intervenes, mankind will destroy mankind. At the end of the age, that predictable, consistent, secure pattern that we saw in Genesis 8, will be interrupted. Something is going to happen. And in the parable of the fig tree, Jesus tells us to be aware and look for the changes that will be coming about. It affects the way that we live, the way that we approach and view life. We live in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ, not discouraged because he hasn't returned, but aware of the things that are going to happen that lead up to that. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians. This is one of the earlier epistles. In fact, there's some question of which of the epistles was the first one that Paul wrote. It may have been 1 Thessalonians, or it may have been Galatians, but one of these two was the very first epistle that Paul wrote. He wrote it in about the year 50 or 51, of course, to the congregation in Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, you can read about the establishing of that church and the troubles that came about that Paul experienced as he was establishing that church. In the opening verses of this epistle, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he hints at the difficulties that the church faced when it was being formed and when it was being established. And he also mentions in this first chapter the example that the people in that congregation had set, that others were inspired by their faithfulness, even in times of very difficult trial. Drop down to verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. This verse captures the experience and the perspective of those who were called in the church at that time, and also those who are called into the church now. Verse 9 says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." Now, that's a kind of a confusing statement. The New Revised Standard and others, other translations, untangle that a bit. The New Revised puts it this way: "Others report what kind of reception you gave us when we came." So I was talking about how they were welcoming to Paul and those with him and the message that they were bringing. And it says, "Then how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son." This verse describes being called into God's church changes our lives, shapes our perspective, and redirects the path of our life. That's what the people in Thessalonica experienced. That's what we experience as well. When we came into God's church, we turned away from other beliefs, other practices, and we turned to understand and to serve or to obey the living God. And the priority of our life then becomes to wait for his Son, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is where we are. We have been called, we've turned to God, we serve him and obey him, and we wait for his return. As was mentioned in the sermonette, we spend that time growing and building godly character along the way, but our focus is to wait for and to look for his return. You know, the perspective and the expectation of the future is different depending on the circumstances in our lives. Sometimes I will visit a member who maybe is older and perhaps suffering with serious health issues. And because of where they are in their life, they are anticipating and waiting urgently for the end of this age, for the end of the time of difficulty and suffering. They feel an urgency for this period of time, for this age to come to an end, not only for their own personal sake, but also for what they see in the world around them. They have a perspective of someone who's lived in this world for a long time, and they can see it for what it is, the evil that's in it, and the suffering and the pain, and they're urgent for the return of Jesus Christ. On the other extreme, there are children, teens, and young adults who want to look forward to a lifetime of opportunity and of challenge and of achievement. We who are older members of God's church, I think, need to understand, maybe I think we do understand, that the younger generation has grown up in a world very different from the world we grew up in. They've had different experiences. They've had they have a different perspective of the world based on the way that they have grown up in it. They see its conditions and problems, but it's in a different perspective or time in life than what some of the rest of us are experiencing. My perspective has changed a great deal over the years. I was a teenager at a time when the church anticipated that Jesus would return very soon, that he would return within the very next few years. As a church at that point, we had not yet learned the lesson that we can't know or predict when he will return. So the expectation was that he would come, he would return very soon. And I was taught that he would return before I had time to live my life. He would return before I could have a career, before I could be married, before I could have my family, before I could experience the accomplishments of life that we look forward to. So I have to admit, I had very mixed feelings. I was growing up in the church. I believed what the church was teaching. But honestly, I was not necessarily focused on waiting for his son. I was more focused on hoping I could live my life first, and then the son could come back. So when I talk about this anticipation and looking for and waiting for the Son of Christ, for this God's Son to return, and for noticing and being understanding of the changes that we see happening in the world, I know it's difficult. It's different for people in different stages of life. And it can be difficult for teens, for young adults, to put their hope in the end of this age and their hope in the return of Jesus Christ. For one thing, like I mentioned before, life really isn't all that bad right now. We do have a time of peace. We do have a time when we can make our plans. We have a lot to look forward to. But here's the point I would make. Regardless of where we are in life, we're all part of the same plan. A young person is part of the same plan as an older member. And we're all subject to God's schedule. And it's important that we be aware of what's happening in this world and the impact that it can have on our lives. Again, whether we are older or whether we are younger, we're living in the same time, dealing with the same events and circumstances, watching the same changes as they come about in this world. Turn back to Luke chapter 21. Again, we read a verse earlier. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Here in Luke's account, these are the closing words of the Olivet prophecy. Matthew and Mark do not include this statement. Luke includes it as his closing words of the prophecy. Luke 21, verse 34. Now, as you consider the events that will take place, the changes that are taking place, the catastrophes that will mark the end of the age, you'd think that with all that's happening at the end of the age, it would be difficult not to be aware, be difficult not to notice. In Hebrews 10, it talks about seeing the day approaching. But Jesus here warns us not to be distracted. Luke 21, verse 34, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Again, in Hebrews 10, it says that we see that day approaching. Jesus is warning that it's possible to not see that day approaching. But Jesus warned us, again, he's warning us here not to be distracted. It's amazing how easy it is to be distracted in life. How easy it is to be distracted by pleasure, by sin, or by just being busy. It takes our eyes off of what should be the most important emphasis. Any number of things can draw our attention away from the focus on the times we live in. Being aware of the times and the changes that are taking place, the things that are happening, again, in the world around us. Shiny objects and squirrels are two of our greatest challenges. And we sometimes can be so easily distracted by something that just gets our attention that looks interesting, or chasing after something that really is not that important in our lives. It's good from time to time to kind of step back and pause and take an inventory. What is most important? And what are we spending our time on? We ask ourselves, am I really seeking God's righteousness and his kingdom first, or am I busy gathering shiny objects and chasing squirrels? It's an important question for us to consider for ourselves, so that we are not going to be distracted from what we need to be seeing and looking at. Back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We read a little bit of the early verses in the chapter about not being confused by the passing of time. Time has passed and continues to pass, and things that we maybe anticipate haven't happened yet, but still it's important for us to be aware and to be conscious of the changes that are taking place. After reminding us that God has intervened in the past and that he will intervene in the future, after reminding us that God's view of time is different than ours, Peter then reminds us of the age that is going to come. We'll pick it up in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And again, as we heard earlier, that's going to happen. God, Jesus Christ, will return. And it'll return as a thief in the night, meaning that at a time when most people won't be aware of what's happening. And in that time, the heavens and the earth will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and its works will be burned up. The point being that everything in this world is going to be ending. All the shiny objects, all the squirrels will burn up. And knowing that, Peter challenges us, asking us what kind of people we should be when we have that understanding. Therefore, verse 11, since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? One of the primary lessons of prophecy is that knowing what's going to happen is only of value if it affects the way we live. If we see what is prophesied, what is going to happen, and we understand that it affects the way that we live, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 9, that our focus is on serving God and waiting for his Son to return. That becomes the focus of our lives. Knowing what will happen is worthwhile and important, and God has given us some information about what will happen in the future, but the way it affects the way we live is what's most important. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking for and hastening. Again, looking for implies the waiting for and seeing the day as it approaches, to looking for, it's a Greek phrase that means to anticipate or to expect, to anticipate or to expect. When we lived in Pasadena for a time, shortly after we were married, I was working on the college campus, and I decided I would try to save some money by riding the bus to work and back. And buses are interesting, but what I remember is that I would stand at the bus stop, and there'd be usually three or four other people there as well, and we knew the bus was going to be coming, and we were looking for the bus, as if that was going to make it come sooner. We would look down the street waiting for the bus, and then finally it would come, but we were there anticipating. We knew it was going to be within a few minutes, and there it was. Now, one time on my way home from work, I was at the bus stop by myself. There was a bench there, so I decided just to go sit down and relax a bit while I was waiting for the bus. And here it comes, and I was on the bench, and there it goes. I was anticipating the bus, but the bus driver didn't think I was, because I was just sitting there. Peter here is talking about looking for and anticipating, expecting something to happen. We look for those things so that we can see the day as it approaches, so that we can be aware of the changes that are happening in society that will remind us of events that are going to be taking place. Looking for and hastening the day. Can we make the day of the return of Christ come any sooner? Can we make it come quicker? The word hasten comes from a Greek word that means to make something happen soon. It also means to be eager to do something with the implication of being ready. So it means to be eagerly waiting and anticipating the times that are to come. What manner of persons ought we to be? In terms of holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening, anticipating, being ready for the coming of the day of God. Again, God is in charge of his schedule. We're looking, we're anticipating, we're waiting, but we need to do what we can do to be ready. What can we do? What do we do to be ready? Well, he continues that thought in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Again, the emphasis on anticipation, on looking ahead, on recognizing what's happening, expecting things to take place. We're looking forward to these things. The way that we can be ready is, first of all, to be diligent. To be diligent in our lives. Diligence is pretty simple to understand. It means to make a strong and an ongoing effort, to be diligent in the way that we live, to be diligent in the way that we serve and obey our God, that we practice his way of life, to be found by him in peace. We also can be preparing for his return by establishing our relationship with God, our connection to God. Being in a peaceful relationship in which he knows that we are obedient, that we're close to him in prayer, that we're walking in his way of life, and we can be pleasing to him by the way we live. To be found by him in peace, and without spot and blameless. In other words, to be, again, close to God, to receive his forgiveness, his cleansing, so that we can be innocent before him. And that has to do with our repentance and the way that we devote our lives to him. So we can hasten or be prepared for that time by the way that we live, by the way that we anticipate and look ahead and look forward to the time that is to come, and not be distracted, not be too busy with what we're doing now to notice that things are changing. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28. Hebrews 9, verse 28. There are many passages that remind us to be looking ahead to see that day as it approaches, and to notice the things that are happening in the world around us that will lead to it. Hebrews 9, verse 28, it says that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. He was sacrificed so that our sins can be forgiven. Then it says, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Again, as we see that day approaching, as we eagerly wait for Jesus to return, he will return, and he will come now not to deal with sin that's already been dealt with, but to bring salvation. That's the day that we are anticipating, and we look forward to that day that will happen, that will bring about that change and the opportunities that we are looking forward to. Note also Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So again, what we're talking about is to realize that while we live in a peaceful time, relatively speaking, and we have a relatively peaceful life, that we're looking ahead and anticipating, understanding that there are changes that are happening around us and changes that will affect us and that we need to be aware of as we focus on and make the focus of our lives, anticipating and looking for the day, that time that is approaching. Philippians 3, verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 17. Paul writes, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. In other words, look for good examples. Paul set an example. Others he also set an example, and he's urging us to look at those who set a good example, who set a good pattern, and to follow that, to walk as they do. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you again weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, or the stake of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Talking about things, those who took their eye off of what is the anticipation of Christ's return and got their lives wrapped up in other priorities, other sinful things that took them away from what God had called them into. He says, avoid those examples, those who set their mind on earthly things. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship, our real life, our connection, our future is in God's kingdom, not here. We know that. But again, Paul is warning not to be drawn away into those false values. Consider your citizenship, your life, your future is in God's kingdom, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Jesus Christ is in heaven now, and we eagerly wait for him. We watch for him. We are aware of that day as it is approaching, urging it on by the way that we live. We need to go back to Hebrews chapter 10. I mentioned that there was a lot of instruction given in the verses leading up to verse 25. I'm not going to take the time to review that in detail now, but it's a passage that emphasizes the way that we are living, the approach that we have, as we are watching for the day that is approaching. He talks about our approaching God's throne in prayer, verse 19, through Jesus Christ, we have now a new way to approach him because his sacrifice has brought about the new covenant. In verse 21, we have a high priest that we can draw near to in full assurance of faith, that we're devoting ourselves in confidence in what God is doing for us through Jesus Christ. having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our past guilts forgiven, and we move forward in life no longer encumbered by those things in the past and the way that we used to live. Verse 23, then, let us hold fast, let us hang on to, let us continue in the confession or the commitment of our hope without wavering. So Paul offers a great deal of exhortation in these four or so verses about the way that we live, our view of life, our commitment to continuing in it, to hang on for everything we're worth, to the hope that we have, and, of course, gathering together as God's people to exhort and to encourage one another, to stir up to love and good works. And again, he concludes, so much the more as time passes, so much the more as the world deteriorates around us, so much more as the end of this age, as the day of the return of Jesus Christ is approaching, we are focused ever more on the way that we live and on the way that we strengthen and support one another. One more passage we'll share to conclude. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to begin in verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. It's talking about how that the day of the Lord will come upon many. It'll be a great surprise. They won't be expecting it. But verse 4, you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Now, as we saw in Hebrews 10, we see that day approaching. It's not going to sneak up on us. It's not going to be something that we're unprepared for. The day will not overtake us as a thief. Why? Because you are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, spiritually speaking, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Watching again, looking for what? Watching for that day as it is approaching. Watching the world we live in, watching the changes that are taking place. We're aware of those things. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We can be awake, we can be aware, we can be recognizing what is happening in the world around us so that we're not taken by surprise. We're not, the day does not come upon us as a thief in the night. And we're protected by spiritual armor, the breastplate of faith, a helmet of salvation. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. Paul concludes here with the same thought that we read in Hebrews chapter 10. We see that day approaching. We can be awake, we can be aware, we can be protected by that spiritual armor, supporting and encouraging and exhorting one another as we continue in God's way, and as we see that day approaching.